It's interesting, isn't it, to take a deep look into the mind and the motives of someone like Jonah. But then I think most of us like watching people. I remember a few months ago, I was with Heather and Melissa, and I had to go into a store just what I thought would be for a few minutes, and it ended up being a lot longer. And when I came out, I said to Heather and Melissa, I'm sorry, and thought, well, did you just chat as you were waiting for me? And they said, no, we had some fun. We were watching people coming in and out of the store, and we just were playing the game of imagine or speculation. We just tried to imagine the people coming back and forth. What are their lives like? You know, they'd say, there's a couple. They look like they're very happily married. Uh-oh, there's a guy coming out of the store. He looks like he's had a tough week. And then somebody else. Wow, she looks like she's really, really stressed. Betcha she's having a hard time with the kids or with the family finances. But you know what? Usually when we watch people, and often it's in a shopping mall as we're sitting on a bench, most of the people that we watch going back and forth are rather ordinary people. Oh no, sure, there's a time or two you might have a important person walk by you, or somebody you know. Typically, some of the malls in this area, if we visit, it's not unusual to hear a young child call out, Mrs. Mackey! And I kind of duck and I go, and you realize that it's a student from Heather's school. But as adults, we seem to be a little more sophisticated, and we don't call out that way, though we might bump into somebody we know and chat. But by and large, most of the people we see going back and forth, and I don't want to offend anyone, but when people are watching you, the conclusion is most of us are very ordinary people. I'm looking over here, and I come to that conclusion. Some of you have had moments of fame. Some of you have maybe had a glimmer of celebrity in your life. But by and large, most of you are ordinary people. I'm looking in this center section. Boy, it does fit. Yeah, most of you are ordinary people. Sorry, but that's the conclusion I come to. Let's look over here and see if, well, yeah, I must say that most of you are ordinary people. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes there's times for all of us, because I include myself at the top of the list of ordinary people. I know there's times where we feel like we're a little more ordinary than ordinary. But don't spend too much time dwelling on your celebrity or popularity, because it often fades and fades real quick. Let me give you a couple of funny examples. A few weeks ago, I'm talking to my brother, Brent. And Brent said, oh, I got something neat to tell you. One of his daughters, Natalie, was at a camp this past summer up in northern Ontario. And one of the directors of the camp happens to be a former student of mine from Bible College. This director took a list at the camp, took a look at the list of campers and saw the name Natalie Mackey. And she went over to Natalie and she asked, are you related to John Mackey? And Natalie said, yes, I am. And before she could expand on it, Tori, the director's name, said, oh, Natalie, I want to tell you about John Mackey. She said, I've had a lot of teachers in my life. She said, I went through public school. I went through high school. I've been to Bible College. I've been to a community college, and I'm just finishing up my degree in university. And she said, Natalie, by far, the very best teacher I've ever had is John Mackey. And I'm listening on the phone, and my head is starting to expand to a very large size. And I'm saying, Brent, tell me more, tell me more. And then Brent says, the conversation finished, and Tori says to Natalie, Natalie, the next time you see your Grandpa John, please be sure to say hello. Your Grandpa John? I never did like Tori. I never did like that girl. Very poor judgment and discernment. Listen, I also need to tell you, Tori comes from that part of the province where couples get married at a very young age and have children in their late teens, and a lot of them are grandparents in their late 30s, early 40s. Got it? Okay, that's my explanation. One more, just so I identify with all of you ordinary people. A couple weeks ago, I'm at a football game in Hamilton, and a lot of people there, and I'm in a food concession line, and one of the guys asked me why I'm there, and I said, oh, I've got a boy on the team, and he said, who's your boy? And I said, Mark Mackey. And then one of his friends goes, oh, you're Mark Mackey's dad? And as my chest started to puff out a little bit, he quickly added, boy, you must have been quite a football player yourself. And I'm thinking, okay, here's the truth of the matter. I tried out for my high school team, and it happened to be a year that the teachers decided to have a work for rule, and we never did end up playing any games. The very next year, the football tryouts conflicted with our concert band practices, and I opted for playing the French horn. I played a mean French horn, but I thought to myself in that food concession line, that's not going to impress these football guys that I was a mean French horn player. I was tempted to tell the fellow, no, I never played high school football, I never played university football, but I am an alumni of the Byron Community Church Turkey Bowl, the undefeated adults, and I think we've... But I thought, no, that's likely not going to impress. You see, ordinary people lead pretty ordinary lives. We have a lot of routine. We typically get up about the same time every morning, typically have the same kind of breakfast, typically drive the same way to work. Ordinary people do diapers. Ordinary people have to do their own laundry. Ordinary people have to wash their own dishes. Ordinary people tend to be ordinary people. But we discovered this morning as we looked at Jonah that ordinary people are also the kind of people who can struggle with God. They struggle to get it right. They have some high points in spiritual living, but they also have a lot of low points. Ordinary people find life at times confusing. Ordinary people at times find life difficult. And here's our reality this morning. Let me take a better look at this side. Most, if not all of you, are ordinary people. Well, there's a few times there have been exceptions in your life, but this is an ordinary group in front of me. Yeah, you're ordinary as well. And my question is this. So can God use ordinary people? Can God use an ordinary church? We are living in a world that is saturated with what I would call the celebrity syndrome. We read articles, we watch TV programs about superstars. Can God use ordinary people like you and me? If you got your Bible, I'd ask you to turn again to Jonah chapter 3, And it's in the bulletin. And that's our question this morning over the next few minutes. Can God use ordinary people? My question, just an ordinary Joel. Just an ordinary Joel. Let's look at my first point. As we look at our series, Surprised by Grace, God's Relentless Pursuit of Rebels, there's going to be four bullets that are going to come up. And the first one is this, which we discover right at the very start of Jonah chapter 3. And that is, God uses ordinary people by providing them with second chances. And I just want to read and focus in on the first three verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. I really appreciate what Patrick portrayed for us this morning. I wrestled with it, because quite frankly, I would have preferred a much more tidy version of the Jonah story. Clean them up a bit. But the reality is, when we meet Jonah at the beginning of chapter 3, we've just been told at the end of chapter 2 that God caused the fish to vomit up Jonah on shore. We can gloss over that, but let me just say this. Jonah was not a pretty sight. He likely had kind of fish guts hanging off of him. He likely had seaweed dangling from his forehead. He had fish halitosis. He didn't smell good. He didn't look good. Jonah is kind of a stinky guy there at the start of Jonah chapter 3. If I was God, my strategy would have been, Jonah, I've rescued you. You cried out for deliverance. You didn't die in the belly of a fish. Now figure out a way, as you're there on the shores, to get your way back to Jerusalem. I'm done with you. The reality is, this phrase that we can read over very quickly is significant. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Our God specializes in what we would call second chances. And if you want to say, where's the grace in the book of Jonah? Here it is. God doesn't throw in the towel. God doesn't give up. Could God have called a new modeled prophet? Could he go, I need someone younger and newer and improved? And God says, no, I'm sticking with Jonah. Jonah's my man. And he comes to Jonah a second time and says, Jonah, I want you to go. We shouldn't be surprised. This is how God operates. Why didn't God get rid of Abraham? I mean, Abraham blew it big time. In fact, he not only blew it big time once, there was a pattern of blowing it. And yet God never gave up on Abraham. Let's carry on and think of David. Can you think of a more dastardly sin? Not only did David commit adultery with another man's wife, but he killed that man. Most of us would say, no problem at all. Get rid of David. God, choose someone else. And yet God sticks there with David. And David becomes a man known as a man with a heart for God. If we were going into the New Testament record, I can't think of a better example than Peter. Remember Peter? He denies Jesus not just once, not just twice, but three times. The question is asked of him very simply, Peter, are you with Jesus? And Peter says, no way. And he explains it in in pretty significant words and terms. But we read into John chapter 21 and we discover that God doesn't give up on Peter. And we celebrate the fact that God doesn't give up on Jonah. Now, I think the portrayal here of Jonah is bang on. And yeah, I wish Jonah had celebrated and given God an imaginary high five, like, wow, God, thank you for this second chance. And yet I agree that Jonah would still be conflicted and there's still some darkness, and we'll see that fully revealed next Sunday. I mean, Jonah's story isn't candy-coated, but it's very real. And any of us who've had second chances would go, you know what, I wish I could tell you that I blew it once, but now that God has given me a second chance, I never have any other areas of disobedience or wrestling with God. Jonah's a very real character. And most of us can identify with Jonah because I'd argue Jonah was an ordinary man, just like you're an ordinary woman and some of us are ordinary men. God gives Jonah a second chance to get it right. And Jonah will struggle, Jonah will wrestle with it, but what I appreciate is the start of verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Bottom line, it might not be pretty and it might have been a bit messy, but the bottom line is that Jonah goes. And at some level, Jonah learned from his past failure mistake and did things differently. Jonah simply obeys. And that's what God's looking for you from you, and it's what he looks for me, is that simple obedience. It might not be pretty, and at times it kind of can be messy, and at times we can question God and we can wrestle with God. Sometimes we're more hard on self than God would ever be with us. We're saying, God, you got to be kidding. You still want to use me? God, you still want to use this church? God, I look at that person and they've blown it pretty significantly. Are you telling me that God still has a plan for her? That God still has a plan for him? Brothers and sisters, this is the message of grace. God is relentless. And I say this at one level that is a bit disturbing, but in the bigger picture, it's the best news I could give you. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. You can run, but you can't hide. And God could have easily given up on Jonah as he stood there after having spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. But God said, no, Jonah, I want you to go. But God, there's other prophets in Israel. God, you're the great God. If you want that message to go to Nineveh, you can give that message in Nineveh. But God is persistent. God doesn't give up and provides water for us and provides other good things that make it possible for us to minister for him. Let's go on to a second bullet point. God uses ordinary people who speak the truth, even when it's unpopular. Now, for those of you who are theologians, there is a little debate. The message of verse 4, it works out to about 8 words. It would be a super short sermon, likely delivered in about 20 seconds, if this was in fact what Jonah said. So the debate is, was this Jonah's actual message, or is this a summary of what he said? And I concur with the way it was presented this morning. This is likely a summary, but the gist of it is very straightforward. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Where's the message of God's love? Where's the message of grace? Where's the message of God's mercy? It's pretty direct and would be seen as an unpopular message, even if I might say it, a politically correct message, politically incorrect message. If you read the paper over the last few days, I think of even the Friday paper, a big article about one of the major church leaders here in our world who says, you know, we likely need to tone it down a little bit. when the church speaks or addresses social issues, or an editorial piece by my least favorite theologian, and I'll mention him because he's in the public record, but Tom Harper, who talks about how it's wrong for a certain group to speak out against some social issues that are going on in Africa. The reality is, as Christians, there are times where we need to speak the truth. We need to speak into some issues that might make it seem that we'll be unpopular, that it's not politically correct. I believe at times, even from this platform, we need to talk about hell. We need to be bold and courageous. As a church, we need to say, yes, praise God, there's a heaven. But if you have never repented, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there is a hell, and hell is a real place. I'm quite prepared to encourage people with the words, heaven is a real place. My heart is exploding with joy when I realize that our sister Sally is on the brink of heaven. But my heart is crushed with grief when I realize that there may be some of you here this morning who have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you are destined for hell, and hell is a real place. And there's times we need to be very direct and speak in those ways. I have a sister-in-law in the United States. And her conversion story, her testimony, is quite interesting. She grew up in a very religious home, came to a point of rejecting the message there, and went off on her own way. So what brought her to Christ? It was reading a book that talked very, very directly about hell. I would be one who would think maybe a little bit too much, maybe a little bit too severe. But praise God, the message of that book captured my sister-in-law's heart. And today, she is a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to meet her, she would love to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. She would love to articulate to you about the grace and mercy of God. She gets the whole picture. But the trigger for her was what might be seen as an unpopular message. One that's not politically correct. And if you look at the message of Jonah chapter 3, Jonah obeyed and delivered a message that needed to be delivered. And sometimes God says, I'll take an ordinary person who just is willing to speak the simple, plain truth, and I will use that truth for my glory and for my honor. God can use ordinary people who speak the truth, even when it's unpopular. My third bullet, God uses ordinary people who simply understand that they don't need to be celebrities. So what I find intriguing, I said last week what I found intriguing about Jonah chapter 2 is how little, quite frankly, nothing is said about the fish. This would have been a great opportunity for some real teaching about fish. But there's nothing said about the great fish in Jonah 2. And in Jonah 3, after verse 4, Jonah fades from the scene. It's a story about Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, and his response to the message, and what he instructs the people, and this great demonstration of repentance and confession and coming to God in that manner. And you and I should ask the question, so where's Jonah in all of this? Well, we'll discover that next week. But what I find interesting is the rest of Jonah chapter 3 is about God and the people of Nineveh. And I say this to us as a word of encouragement. God is in no need of celebrities or superstars. In fact, I would argue that God's preferred method that we see through Scripture is God says, I actually delight in using ordinary people. I got that message through to the Apostle Paul, because Paul was a theological superstar in his world, and then he was humbled. And Paul got to the point where he said, you know, I've discovered that when I am weak, then I am strong, and God's grace is sufficient for me. God loves to use ordinary people, and he can use them in an extraordinary way. I can't really explain to you this incredible revival in Nineveh. It's actually one of the greatest revivals in history. One of the greatest spiritual awakenings that we will ever see on earth. And yet it's not kind of the way we would think or plan it. Where's the superstars? Where's the celebrities? God uses ordinary people. Now, don't take this wrong. I have the deepest admiration and respect for someone like Billy Graham. I marvel at the way God has used Billy Graham. But I've read enough about Billy Graham to know that he's a very humble man. He would identify himself as an ordinary Christian. But if we're prone to think of someone like a Billy Graham or someone like that as a real Christian celebrity or superstar, my argument would be, it's not going to be Billy Graham that's going to share the gospel with your neighbor. My guess is, in 2013, some of you have neighbors who don't even know the name Billy Graham. They'd look at you like you had three heads if you started just talking about Billy Graham as if they knew who he was. The guy that you work with, the guy who's in the cubicle beside you, or the lady that you kind of meet with in the lunchroom, she doesn't know Billy Graham. And God says, you know what? I want to use you. I've called you. Before the very foundations of the earth, I made you unique. You might be an ordinary person, but you're unique. You have unique opportunities. You have unique possibilities. And I have discovered, as I hope you will see in Jonah 3, that God uses ordinary people who simply understand that they don't need to be celebrities. Hey, some of you may have been a little bit famous in life. Some of you may be younger and going, John, just wait. I disagree with what you're saying about me. 10 years from now, you're going to be dropping my name. I used to preach to that person. But the reality is we're ordinary people. And we don't need to be celebrities. We don't need to be superstars. But my fourth and final point is this. When it comes to God and using ordinary people, this is so good it disappeared. This is my recap, and then we're going to go to the fourth point. God uses ordinary, broken, and struggling people to accomplish the extraordinary, as I've said to you. I wish Jonah 3 and 4 would be like the way we write stories, that Jonah goes from failure to incredible success, that he's doing book tours, that he's signing autographs, that he's showing up on TV shows. But the reality is, even in his obedience, Jonah is still a broken, struggling person. And again, just as a way of whetting your appetite, we'll see that especially next Sunday. Jonah in his complexity, and Jonah, someone said, warts and all. But what I admire about the story of Jonah is God uses people who are broken. God uses people who are struggling. As I look out here this morning, I'm going, in this section, some of you are struggling. You're dealing with hard issues. And you're thinking, John, if you knew where I'm at with God, you might not be as positive or optimistic. And some of you in this section are going, John, I'm the most ordinary of ordinary people. I don't see potential. I don't see what God can use me or how he would use me for his purposes. Maybe some of you in this section struggling with the same kind of things. God uses people who are broken and struggling to accomplish great things. And I can't give God my superstar nature. I can't give God my celebrity persona. Some of us are going, John, I'm limited in terms of gifting and resources. What can I possibly give God? And God says, I just want your life. I want your heart. If we think we're ordinary, compared to the standard of other people. We're serving the great God who created the universe, the one who is the greatest of all. I believe he looks at some of our celebrities and superstars and he laughs. He goes, you've got to be kidding. You think that's important? You think that's worth fame? But God says, hey, with you, you're ordinary. I know what, you know what. I want your life. I want your heart. And see what I'll do with it.